Christmas is an amazing time. There are a lot of activities and parties happening. Decorations are being put up everywhere. Christmas music is played and people are going out caroling. And many are running around trying to find just the right gift to give to those whom they love. And of course, we give gifts because we have been given the ultimate gift in Jesus Christ. And we want to imitate that and be gift givers like God. And all of the festivities are because of that gift that God has given us in His Son. When God became man, and that's called the Incarnation. And we're going to look at a particular aspect of the Incarnation, today, which addresses the question, who is God? There's a song that is not a Christmas song. In fact, it may be even strange to mention it around Christmas time. It was put out by one of the early Christian rock groups named Petra. Maybe you've heard the song before. I'm sure if you had, you'll remember it. The song is called For Annie. I'm going to read the first part of the lyrics. No one ever noticed Annie weeping. People all around, but she was all alone. Mama's got her meetings, Daddy's got his job, and no one's got the time, so Annie's on her own. No one ever knew her desperation. People couldn't hear her cry out silently. Locked inside the bathroom, she grabs a jar of pills. The medicine that cures becomes the poison that kills. In the chorus, and it's too late for Annie. She's gone away for good. There's so much we could tell her, and now we wish we could. We would tell her Jesus loves her. Tell her Jesus cares. Tell her He can free her and her burdens bear. But it's too late. It's too late for Annie. As I said, that's not a song that you normally think about at Christmas time. But what was Annie missing? She obviously was missing a family that loved her enough to really know her, to take the time and care about her. But even deeper than that, Annie needed to know who Jesus is. She had no idea of God's love, of what Jesus did in becoming a man, dying on the cross and rising again. She had no idea of what that could mean for her. But John's gospel is all about that. He wants people to know God the Savior. And we know there are four gospels, and they're all written from a slightly different perspective, but John's gospel stands out as unique among the four. And one thing that is unique is how it starts. Mark starts with John the Baptist, and John's gospel does mention him, but John goes back further than that. Matthew, he starts with Abraham and traces to the birth of Jesus from there. But John goes back further than Abraham. Luke, when he traces out the lineage of Jesus, he goes all the way back to Adam. But John goes back even further than Adam. John goes back all the way back, really, to before the beginning. He traces out the overarching plan of God and His purposes from before time began. And he does it all with the intention that we will know God through Jesus. As he says near the end of the book in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." The first 18 verses of the Gospel of John are called the prologue. That means they're the introduction. And they're written in very lofty language. Some people even say it's poetry. And others, no, it's not poetry, but it is high prose. Whatever style it is, it's clearly glorious language. And it's popular around Christmas because it so clearly and strongly tells of the Incarnation. So let's please stand again for the reading of these first 18 verses of the Gospel of John. And do listen carefully to God's holy word. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me,' for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." The word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come seeking to hear from you. Make your word clear and open our ears so that we are ready to receive it and have it mold us more and more to be like Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Let's say a person comes up to you while you're out shopping. And this is a person who does not know God. But they have seen or heard something about you that has made them come up to you. And they say, "How can I know who God is? How can I learn about him? How can I know not just about him, but how can I know God?" What would you say? If you had your Bible with you, where would you turn? I'm sure that probably doesn't happen to you every day. But it could happen. And those are good questions, aren't they? A person who is really interested would be looking for someone who could explain things to them. They would want someone that they could trust who really knew God, an authority on the subject. Who could you direct them to? Here, John is introducing his readers to someone who is that kind of authority. That's why John starts all the way back before creation. He's showing why this person is so qualified to tell who God is. First, he shows that this person is the eternal creator. Then he's the one foretold by all the prophets. And finally, he is God incarnate. And as we read those 18 verses, you may have noticed this is a densely packed passage. There's no way we have time to plumb the depths of all that is here. If we did that, we would have to cover the entire gospel because the themes of the whole book are all here. But we're going to look at some of them. It starts out, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." And the Greek word translated here, word, is logos. Now, at the time that John wrote this, that was a heavily loaded word. It already had a lot of meaning. For the Greeks, it was a philosophy term. It was the principle of reason. And that was a huge topic that they loved to discuss and debate. And it's a word that we get our word logic from. But the Jews also used that term. For them, it was the law and the wisdom that came from the law, something that they also loved to discuss. But here, John says, "You're both wrong." He takes this term that they already had a lot of meaning associated with, and he redefines it. The logos, he says, the word, is not some impersonal idea. It's not some set of writings. No, it's a person. And this person was in the beginning right there with God. In fact, he was God. He was there when God created the world. Even more, he created the world. Everything was made through him. Not a single thing that was made without him. And of course, since he made everything, that means he was not made. He was there with God always. He's eternal. And in him is life. Man became a living being by this word and received light from him. Even when darkness entered the world when Adam fell, the light still shines. And the darkness could not comprehend it. Or more strongly, what it says there is, it could not overcome it. It could not conquer it. So this person, the Word, that John is introducing, has always been there with God. He is God, and he created all and gave life to all. And he's the source of light that is in conflict with the darkness. And John picks that up, that conflict, in other places, like in chapter 8, verse 12, where he says, where Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So with all of those qualifications that we've seen so far, that sounds like someone who definitely could be trusted to know about God. Yet, when he came to the world that he created, that world did not recognize him. The world of men did not know their creator. He was right there, and they missed it. So this one that John is introducing, he is the eternal creator. But he's also the one foretold by the prophets. John the Baptist, an old covenant prophet like Elijah, gives full witness to him. And when he did that, he caused quite a stir. Baptism wasn't totally new to the Jews. Besides the ceremonial baptisms or washings of various things in the law that they had, they also had a practice of baptizing Gentile converts to Judaism. That baptism was to cleanse them from the filthiness of being a Gentile. But here was this guy dressing, acting, and talking like a prophet from old, like Elijah, and he's telling the Jews they need to be baptized and cleansed. Jews are already supposed to be clean. I mean, after all, they're the descendants of Abraham. What's going on? They're questioning it, but having unique things happen now wasn't a total surprise to them. They had studied the scriptures, and they knew the Messiah was coming. All the sacrifices, all the ceremonies and the feasts, even all the laws pointed to the coming one. They were looking for and expecting someone, and on top of that, the prophecies of Daniel pointed to now. This is the time the Messiah should appear. In Ezekiel 36, God tells of the time when he will bring restoration to Israel. It won't be because of them, but for his name's sake. He will bring them from all the nations where they have been scattered. In verse 25, he says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." Is that what this prophet is doing? They even sent a delegation to ask him, "Are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? If you're not, why are you baptizing?" They didn't quite know what to make of John the Baptist. The Jews knew the scriptures testified of the coming Messiah, but they didn't like what they saw when it was in front of them. The Gospel of John picks up on this in places like chapter 5, verse 39, where Jesus says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." And in verse 46, "For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." And there was more in front of them. That wasn't enough. The Father and the Spirit testified of Jesus when John baptized him, and the Spirit descended on him like a dove. The Jews also saw his works, which testified of him. Just like the prophets foretold, he healed the blind, he made the lame to walk, and he even raised the dead. There were plenty of things agreeing with the scriptures, testifying that this was the one. But even with the Jews looking for him and all of these things testifying to them, when he came to his own, when he came to the Jews, they didn't receive him. And in chapters 18 and 19, John shows they didn't just reject him. They went to great lengths to crucify him. So in spite of the witness of all of creation, in spite of the witness of all the law and the prophets, and in spite of the signs and miracles he performed, and everything that testified to him, the world didn't recognize him, and his own people violently rejected him. But there were some who received him. Some people believed in him, and to those he gave the right or power to become children of God. They were born of God. So they no longer lived in darkness. No, they had been granted the power. They were given the ability to live in the light, to walk in His ways. So there were some who believed. And so this word, the Logos, is the eternal creator. He's the one foretold by the prophets that some believed in. And there's more. John wants to make perfectly clear who this is. The Word, God, who was there before the beginning, who created everything and gave life to all. The God who chose Israel and gave them the law through Moses, who was with them in the tabernacle in the temple. The God who made a covenant with them. And even though they broke that covenant, He promised a Messiah. And John says in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God incarnate. That same God became flesh and dwelt among them. And the word translated dwelt here is the verb form of the word used for tabernacle. So He set up His tabernacle on earth once again. But it's not just once again. This is the real deal. The old tabernacle in the time of Moses pointed to this. To this one. And this time, the tabernacle is flesh. It's a human being. He walked and talked and lived among them. And John says, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that glory would have reminded any Jew of Exodus 40, verse 34, where the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And in Exodus 33, where God places Moses in the cleft of the rock and had His glory pass by and declared His name, which included abounding in grace and truth. Those same words. But this time the glory they beheld was different. He was a man and He was God, the only begotten of the Father. They saw Him, but no one had seen God at any time, yet here's the only begotten Son of the Father. He's always been with God. He is God. He's been sent by God, and here He is. In verse 18, this one who has become flesh, He declares the Father perfectly. And that's one of the big points about the incarnation. Jesus perfectly declared the Father. That's how we know who God is. That's what John shows throughout his gospel. In chapter 14, verse 7, Jesus says, if you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. And from now on, you know Him and have seen Him. And in verse 9, he who has seen Me has seen the Father. As Jesus is walking around, doing the things that He is doing, His actions and His words are a perfect revelation of the Father. In chapter 5, verse 19, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. Not only are the actions of Jesus a revelation of God, Jesus doesn't do anything on His own initiative. He and the Father are one in absolutely everything. And when He made the wine at the wedding, the Father was involved. When He fed the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and 2 fish, He was at one with the Father. When He was consumed with zeal for the temple and used a whip to drive out the money changers and the animals, that was the Father's good pleasure. When He shocked the Samaritan woman at the well and spoke to her, the one who had 5 husbands and the one she had now was not her husband, when He explained the way of life to her, and spent 2 days there with the hated Samaritans, He was doing what He had seen the Father do. When He forgave the woman caught in adultery and said, go and sin no more, the Father forgave her. When He healed the paralytic, when He healed the man born blind, when Lazarus died and Mary came and fell at His feet weeping, and He saw those who came with her weeping, and Jesus wept, that was all the Father's heart and will. When Jesus, dressed as a slave, knelt down and washed the disciples' feet, He wasn't doing that on His own. The Father was there too. Everything Jesus did, he did because that's who he was. That's who God was. He perfectly revealed the Father in all that he did. We don't usually think of all that Jesus did. A lot of times when we think of Jesus, we jump right to his death and resurrection. But there was a life on earth before that. And that life started with the incarnation. Nothing else would have happened if that didn't happen first. God the Son came down from heaven. When we were conceived and born, we had no knowledge of it. We didn't have any influence in the matter. Prior to that, we didn't even exist. But the Son, who existed with the Father from all eternity, voluntarily participated in his own birth. He set aside his divine glory and became a human baby. He lived on earth and grew up as a child to manhood, experiencing the life as we do. Even in that, he revealed the Father. As he began his ministry, he traveled around preaching from place to place. He did many miracles, which were all signs testifying to him from the prophets. And he spent a lot of time with the disciples who were following him. He was teaching them. And at the end of the gospel, John says, there were also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. He did a lot of things. But underlying all of that was something that he did that more than anything else showed that he was God. We might think it was the miracles. They clearly testified to him, but they weren't really all that unique. I mean, the disciples, they had been doing miracles as they were sent out. Elijah and Elisha, they had done miracles. Moses and even Pharaoh's magicians had done miracles. And none of those people were God. What really showed Jesus was God was his love. Setting aside his divine glory and being born as a human baby was done because of his love for us. When he went to the cross, taking the shame and the beatings and the disgrace to die for people who hated him, when he took their sin upon himself, no one could love like that but God. And the reason he did all of that was because he was God. That's the way God is. He gives himself for you. His incarnation, his humble birth, his sacrificial death. These are all what show Jesus is God. And as John says in 1 John 4:8, God is love. Jesus gave himself throughout his life because that's the way God is. And it was in this way of loving self-sacrifice that light triumphed over darkness. Whether it's Satan's schemes, seeking whom he may devour, or Adam's fall into sin, or evil tyrannical rulers who persecute, imprison, and kill Christians, or even the sins that we commit every day, whatever darkness there is, it's only ultimately overcome. It's only conquered by the love of God in Christ's sacrificial death on the cross. Light always conquers darkness because Jesus is the light, and he has conquered. Jesus came. The incarnation happened because Jesus was sent by the Father. And in fact, 35 times in the Gospel of John, you find the words, the Father sent me, you sent me, he sent me. Jesus was sent to come into the world to take on human flesh, to become a man, and he willingly, gladly came for that purpose. That's the incarnation. His entire life and death was giving himself for us. He did that because he is God. That's who God is. And several times after his resurrection, he met with and talked with the disciples, still perfectly revealing the Father. And then one day, the disciples watched as he returned to the Father, disappearing into the clouds. Now what? He's no longer here. He was here showing and declaring who God is. Who does it now? Before he returned to the Father, one of the times when he suddenly appeared among the disciples and showed them his hands and his side, in chapter 20, verse 21, he says, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. What did he mean by that? They obviously couldn't be God incarnate. They obviously couldn't die for the sins of others. They had their own sins to die for. And besides, Jesus had already done that. It didn't need to be done again. So how did Jesus send them? As we've already seen, Jesus declared the Father. He spoke and showed who God is. And that is now what they are sent to do. And Jesus said this to the disciples. That was all of those who were following him. It wasn't just the 12 apostles. All those who believed in him had become children of God. Just as all those who have believed in him since then have also become children of God. That includes you. You have been born of God and he's given you his Spirit. You also have been sent to make God known. You may think, I can't do that. Well, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Then you've been born again. You've been born of God and his Spirit is at work in you. Jesus has already declared the Father perfectly. You can do that now because he is doing it through you. And it is only because he is in you that you can tell and show who God is. In John 12:36, Jesus says, "While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light." You have become one of the sons of light. You are one of the lights of the world that dispels the darkness. And God's kingdom of light is spreading, slowly but surely covering the earth. And you are now sent to declare who God is. And you do it by speaking the truth and demonstrating his love so that those around you who are in darkness may see and believe. Let's return for a moment to that song for Annie, to the last part of it. Sadness fills the hearts of Annie's family. Daddy tries to comfort Mama uselessly. They hoped she knew they loved her, but they really didn't know. They just want to know, why did their baby go? If only we had known her situation, we'd have tried to stop this useless tragedy. Annie's lost forever, never to be found. But there are lots of others like her all around. And it's not too late for Annie. She could be next to you. Don't miss the chance to tell her before her life is through. We got to tell her Jesus loves her. Tell her Jesus cares. Tell her he can free her and her burdens bear. It's not too late. There's at least one website with this song on it, and it's amazing to see the comments of people who said they were seriously considering suicide. But then a friend played this song for them. Or in some other way, they heard it. And that changed their course. They were alive because they heard this song. And the song deals with the extreme darkness for an individual where they completely despair of life and end it. And that is a reality for some people. Contrary to what sometimes is claimed, Christmas time is not the time with the highest number of suicides. Statistically, that happens in the spring. But this passage is not about suicide, though that does give a clear illustration that there is a world out there that is living through Christmas and has no clue what it's all about. A world of people who need to know God. Besides suicide, there are countless ways in which sin and its effects are manifested all around us. And as individuals, as families, as groups, as a church, because the Spirit of God dwells in us, we can change that and dispel darkness by telling and showing who God is in Jesus. It doesn't have to be going out on the streets and preaching to people. But if you want to do that, go for it. But there are many other ways it can be done. Today, as we look around and we see wicked changes in the laws, we see evil that is called good. It seems like darkness has been increasing in our land. But as the darkness increases, the brightness of any light stands out more and more. The more you reveal Christ, the more visible he will be. So during this time of year, more than any other, people who don't even know God have a greater tendency to do good things for others. You have movies like It's a Wonderful Life, Miracle on 34th Street, and A Christmas Carol. They try to inspire doing good to others, but there's no mention of God There's no mention of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. We don't have to disparage those efforts. At least some good is being done. But our opportunity during this time is to make sure the reality of the incarnation is brought to the foreground. Tell the real story of the Word made flesh. Tell who God really is. For the rest of this world, this time is just a season. Come January, it will all be over. But for us, it never ends. Even though Jesus went back to the Father, He's still fully God and fully man. All that He accomplished in His life, death, and resurrection is still accomplished. He's still at work in each one of us, bringing the light to bear on a dark world. We have a special season to celebrate by decorating, having parties, and giving gifts. But for us, Christmas doesn't end just because the season ends. The amazing fact that God, who would have been completely just to have wiped us all out, sent His only begotten Son to set aside His divine glory, to become a man, to live and die for you. That fact will never change. It's that out of this world love that God bestowed on us that we talked about a few weeks ago. Because He's done that for you and lives in you, you can tell others who God is. Remember, you've been sent to do that. You can tell them by telling them the real story. You also tell them by what you do. And of course, it's best when those two ways of telling who God is are done together. So instead of just seeing someone who is moral and sacrificial, they hear why and how it applies to them as well. You have the amazing privilege of having God's name stamped on you. You're God's child, loved by the Father as fully as He loves Jesus. That amazing privilege also means you have an amazing responsibility. You're a walking, talking, living billboard that says, "I am God's child. Come and talk to me. I will tell you who He is. And watch me. I'll show you what He's like. I'm not perfect, but that's part of what is so amazing. He still loves me as fully as He loves Jesus, and He's working in me, perfecting me more and more every day. Let me tell you who He is." There are countless ways you can do that. During the season of Christmas, maybe your family sends out Christmas cards or letters. Make sure it's clear who Jesus is and give a challenge to look into it or to come and ask you about it. Kids, when you're out, whether you're little or all the way up to in your 20s, when you're out and about with your parents, how do you speak and act in regard to your parents? Does what you do say to everyone who sees and hears, "This is how God says to love, respect, and treat your parents"? That's what God calls you to do. And parents, of course, there's a flip side to that. Are you saying and showing to those around, "This is how God says to love and treat your children"? And are you demonstrating, "This is how God loves us as His children"? And then everyone, how do you conduct yourself out in public? Do you pay attention to what's going on and notice those around? Are those with whom you conduct business day to day, are they glad to see you go? Or do they wish they had more time to talk with you and understand about the Savior? You may have heard about the Random Acts of Kindness efforts. There's even a website, randomactsofkindness.org. It's simply people doing acts of kindness. They do end up helping people and bringing smiles to faces. But the reason for doing it is because it's nice, it helps people, and it feels good. But telling who God is and what Jesus has done and what that means has no part in it. What incarnational acts of kindness, mercy, and love can you do that truly dispel the darkness and bring the light of Jesus into the dark world of those who need it? That's living Christmas. God the Son, the Creator of the universe, the one foretold by all the prophets, became a human. He came to earth to declare who God is. He did that perfectly through his birth as a baby, through his whole life, and in his death and resurrection. And now he has sent you, also a child of God, to declare who God is. And he goes with you, declaring it through you. So go, declaring it loudly, humbly, and faithfully. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Let me tell you and show you who he is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us. Thank you that you sent Jesus to come and reveal who you are. Thank you that he conquered sin and death and made us your children. Thank you that your Spirit lives in us, and because of that, we can tell others who you are. As we rejoice in your gifts to us, grant us faithfulness in making you known and dispelling the darkness with the light of our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.